we're just happy to see what God is doing here, and we look forward to seeing what's going to happen in the days, months, and years to come. A lot is happening in New England in general, and a lot of churches are being planted, and just a lot of activity to reach New England for Christ. And so that is very exciting, to say the least, just to know that there's good work that is going on by some good men, and it will continue. But we also know the Lord could come at any time. He could come today, and so we need to be prepared for him to receive us unto himself, as he promised. And so now, I've been doing an apologetic series on Sunday night, covering a number of different religions, cults, what have you. And I started last week talking about the Unitarian Universalist, and I mentioned a number of different things with regards to them, their moral relativism, their belief that everybody will eventually be saved, and some of the things that they deny in terms of the Trinity. Unitarianism is anti-Trinitarian, and the Universalism, which is the belief that all will be saved eventually, both are unscriptural and certainly untrue, and are the byproducts of a depraved heart and depraved mind. And oftentimes what happens is people buy into it because it has a semblance to religion, and people are religious in nature. They really are. There's a spiritual side of people, and they are searching. And that is why it is so important for Bible-believing Christians to be faithful to the Great Commission. I think Calvin called it sensus divinitatis, a sense of divinity. And that is what people have. And so they're migrating to these churches. They're false, obviously, but they're migrating to them because they have a sense of divinity. They want to be connected. And unfortunately, they're not. They're not being connected. It's a humanistic philosophy. And obviously, if the humanistic element is flawed to begin with, then the fruit of that is going to be flawed. Man needs to be born again. They need to be regenerate. You know, we've been given a sound mind through the new birth. We've been given a sound heart through the new birth. And those that are involved in a cult or a false religion do not have either. And that is why it is imperative that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone, including in churches where you think everybody is born again, because you never know who's going to come through the door, and you don't know what's going on in the hearts of people. Man looketh on the outward, but God looks on the inward. He looks on the heart. And now I want to talk a little bit about this. I mean, last week I was in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, but I wanted to kind of back up a little bit and just talk about some things that I've noticed in a lot of the mainline denominations, and even in Baptist circles, is this getting away from preaching on sound biblical doctrine. And one of the things that I hear, and I'm hearing more and more frequently, is doctrine divide. So for the sake of unity and for the sake of fellowship among the people of God, we need to lay aside our doctrinal differences. And nothing could be further from the truth. We are corralled. If we're to be Bible believers, we're corralled into accepting, believing, teaching, meditating on, memorizing, and propagating biblical truth, sound doctrine. And that is in all phases, not just our understanding of Christ and the atonement, or soteriology, or eschatology, but certainly in our understanding of God. And what has happened today, and I have challenged the folks here at Bible Way to do this, and I would challenge the listeners to this program to do this. Those of you that you know who are religious, it doesn't matter if they go to Roman Catholic or Lutheran, Presbyterian, or Episcopal, whatever. Those of you that you know in your family, workplace, whatever, that are religious, just ask them, without getting into a big debate. You don't have to get into a debate every time you ask somebody a religious question. Just ask them what their perception of God is. And take note of their answer. That's all. Ask several people, what is your perception of God? And I think you're going to be surprised at the responses. There is a growing trend in a lot of denominations today to get away from certain attributes of God. Now, we understand there are basically two columns of God's attributes, the communicable attributes. You might maybe love and kindness and goodness and mercy. Those are communicable attributes. Those can be seen in all the people of God. Then there are the incommunicable attributes. For example, God's immutability. God cannot change. God's omniscience, that is, God is all-knowing. And of course, God's omnipotence. God is all-powerful. You might use the word sovereign. God is sovereign over all. You might talk about God's holiness, or God's righteousness, God's justice, God's wrath. These are all attributes of God. Today, because of liberal influence, many people just, oh, God is love. He's the big guy in the sky. He's your higher power. I had a young lady in the church a couple Sundays ago, and I knew nothing. She was a first-time visitor, and I was talking about how the AA talks about the higher power. And I said, that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. I've talked to several people that have gone through the program, and they validated what I said. And they said, yeah, your higher power could be anything you want it to be. And that minimizes the significance of who God is. And that minimization is happening in many denominations. And I really believe that we have to get back to a proper biblical perception, concept, teaching, or understanding of the God that we worship. Once we do that, then all of the liberal influence that we see happening in the world will be kept at bay. Because we understand that God is a holy God. We understand that God is a God of righteousness. We understand that He is a God of wrath. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. And He has indeed, in eternity past, foreordained a redemptive plan for mankind. And that redemptive plan is Jesus Christ. But there are conditions. Now, the apologetic organization, you can find it online. A lot of folks will turn there from time to time, and I like to. It is called CARM.org. And here's what he said concerning universalists. He said, universalists often use the most negative terms to represent historic positions they disagree with. For example, regarding the damnation of the unsaved, instead of saying that historic Christianity teaches that those who reject Christ will suffer eternal damnation, they frequently say that historic Christianity teaches that God can't save everyone and wants to torture most of humanity forever. Now, that couldn't be further from the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is not to damn people to the flames of hell. Listen, and listen carefully. If somebody dies in their sin and slips into hell, it is because they wanted to. It is because they chose to rebel against the truth of God. It is because they chose their own path, not the path that God had laid out at Calvary. Jesus Christ clearly said, there is only one way into heaven or to the Father, and that is through Himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. That is an important truth. You know, we come to John, and John is quoted quite often, John 3:16. And it's a great book. John's a great book. And we oftentimes refer people to John to read, especially the first three chapters. But John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's the condition, believe. Now notice verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now you go to verse number 36, the last verse of that chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Don't you think it might be important to have a better understanding of who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Not only is the perception of God changed, but the perception of Jesus Christ has changed as well. While he couldn't have been born of a virgin, he didn't really rise from the grave. There was no such thing as a resurrection. He didn't do any miracles. Now, when you start entertaining all that stuff, next thing you know, well, what was Jesus? Who was he? Well, he was just a good teacher. And that places him on the same platform as every other spiritual guru that's been alive since before Christ and after. Christ Jesus is the Son of God. He is deity. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Savior of mankind to those that call upon his name by faith, believing in the Lord. But it's also understanding that he is deity. It's also understanding that he did in fact rise from the grave, the physical bodily resurrection. You say, well, why are you making a big deal about that? Because more and more people today are denying the physical bodily resurrection. And you got cults today, for example, the Russellites, the Jehovah's Witnesses, founded by Charles Taz Russell. They don't believe in the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some might talk to them and say, oh, well, wait, as a matter of fact, they do. No, they don't actually. They don't believe in a physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, I got to move it along here. Last week, we were in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. I'll read it again. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, a lot of churches today have become very pragmatic. The ends justifies the means. And there is a lot of superfluous activity in churches today all over America. And the hope is get more people in, we'll be seeker sensitive, we'll have more functions, more programs, more special classes. And I mean, just a lot of activity, just like a squirrel in a cage, lots of activity, but nothing getting done. Peel away some of that stuff that's being done. Peel away some of that and see how much that is actually biblical, that is sound in doctrine and sound in principle and practice, how much of that is actually left that brings honor and glory to God. The church exists for a number of reasons. And I covered two of them last week. Number one, to preach the word. The Bible has to be preeminent in the church. It has to be preeminent in the pulpit. It has to be preeminent in Sunday schools, in the outreach. It has to be preeminent in the lives of God's people. And the Bible is put on a back burner now, and people are coming to church to be entertained. We're not called to be entertained, and we're not called to be entertainers. We're called to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The second thing is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. So the Bible, the Word of God, is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. No preacher, no congregation, no denomination ought to insert itself between the people of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody should be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be preeminent in all things. You would think a Christian church would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, the biblical Christ, not the worldly humanistic concept of Christ, oh, he's just a good teacher. No, the biblical Christ, the historical Christ. But no, more and more people are getting away from that. Well, why? Because there's conviction to be had. when the biblical and the historical Christ are preached. And then the last truth that should be evident in the church. So we talked about the Bible, we talked about the Lord, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide unto all truth. And I think there's a lacking in that department in many areas. We need to get back to allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work, to bring conviction of sin, to bring confirmation to truth, to bring comfort. And the Holy Spirit must be involved in the new birth in those that cry out for mercy and salvation. Let God do his work through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And this is where the problem starts to come in with some of these cults and false religions, is because they get away from that. Now, what I didn't have last week, and I do this week, and I want to share it with you, I have a couple of quotes here from the Unitarian Universalist Association, and I believe this is headquartered in Boston. I do have the website, lowercase uua.org. So that's lowercase uua.org. And here's their position on the Bible. And I quote, "One might say that life is our scripture. While Unitarianism and Universalism both have roots in the Protestant Christian tradition, where the Bible is the sacred text, we now look to additional sources for religious and moral inspiration. Over two centuries, our religious tradition, a living tradition, has branched out from its roots. We celebrate the spiritual insights of the world's religions, recognizing wisdom in many scriptures. When we read scripture and worship, whether it is the Bible," and they list a couple of more here, "we interpret it as a product of its time and its place. There is wisdom there, and there are inspiring stories, but scripture is not to be interpreted narrowly or oppressively." Says who? Says the Unitarian Universalist? How do they define what is narrow, and how do they define what is oppressive? Think about that, folks. The next time you go to a church that's preaching a solid biblical message against sin, that could be considered, or is considered, by the Unitarian Universalist as oppressive. So when you're dealing with a Unitarian Universalist about same-sex marriage, which they wholeheartedly agree with, there's no issue with them with that, as noted by the many rainbow flags on their Universalist Unitarian churches, they would consider you narrow-minded and oppressive. Now they go on to say, "It can be beautiful, inspirational, and wise, but in our tradition," and I would add humanistic tradition, "scripture is never the only word or the final word." And I'll say this, we believe that the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, the oracles of God, are the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. So it doesn't matter what brand of religion comes down the road, here's what the Bible says. Now, I said last week that they use the Bible as a reference book. And this quote from their website testifies to that. To them, the Bible is a reference book like all the other spiritual writings. Whatever they can glean wisdom from to help them on their spiritual journey, that's what they're going to go to. It's important for you to understand this, because as you begin to contend with people from a moral platform, this is the kind of thing that you're going to run into. They do not accept, nor will they believe, nor will they apply the Bible as the only or the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And of course, this was written by a self-proclaimed pastor. That's important. It's important to get that stuff down, to understand. People think all the religions are the same. They're not. You are deceived if you believe that. Now, we'll get into some other things next week as far as what they believe about God, and I think it's important. As I stated earlier, our perception of God or our concept of God is very important, because it will guide how we live. It'll guide how we worship. It will create in us a zeal for holiness, a zeal for righteousness, a zeal to share the gospel with others, that they might get saved, that they might come out from under the bondage of sin and oppression. You know, they talk about the oppressive nature of biblical Christianity. What about the oppressive nature of sin? They're in bondage to Satan. They're in bondage to darkness. They're in bondage to the lusts, the affections of this world. Those are things that we are called out from, that we are sanctified from as a people of God. We're not in bondage to those things anymore. In fact, over here in 1 Thessalonians, he says this, and I won't spend a whole lot of time on it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Now, I think there's something to be said about that. I think that there is a call to holiness for the people of God. Now, skip ahead to verse number 17. He says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And he says over there in Peter, "Be holy as I am holy." It is important that you understand what that means as far as our understanding of God. What does the holiness of God mean? Once we get that down, then we begin to govern our lives, at least we should govern our lives accordingly. Take care, and may the Lord bless you. Be sure to tune in next Saturday and Sunday.